In our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're in the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I want to read 13 through 20. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to the group of Christians that have just been converted from paganism. And the customs, indulgences of paganism are very difficult for them to shake. And they had written Paul and asked him a number of things. For instance, look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? I call your attention just to the fact that he said, concerning the things that you wrote unto me. And he's written this epistle to answer questions that have arisen in their conflict with practices of Christianity. The passage which I'm about to read, he's writing about the body, our physical body, remembering that man is a trichotomous being, spirit, soul, and body. We have our spirits and our souls in these bodies of flesh. And these bodies of flesh have a relationship to God. So, follow me as I read from verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Fleshly indulgences is one of the things that marked paganism. It has been said that Christianity is the only belief or conviction that carries with it any sense of morality or moral purity. Paganism degenerates into the grossest indulgences of sin. These people in Corinth were worshippers of Venus, and as such, steeped in sin. Now here, first of all, we have the Spirit of the Lord calling attention to the body. And the Spirit's first attack here is on gluttony. Now meats are made for the belly, and the belly is made for meat. God has so made the human body that we must eat to sustain it and induce its growth and development. As the cliche says, we are to eat to live and not live to eat. It's interesting here that meats are made for the body, and the body is made to digest the meats. Now in Genesis 9, we have a fundamental principle of eating laid down. The 9th chapter of Genesis. I'll read from the first verse. This is immediately after the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons, said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood, shall ye not eat. The life being in the blood, the soul being in the blood, we are not to eat of that, nor are we to drink of that. One of the reasons God prohibited the nation of Israel from eating game that had been killed in the field, because they were not properly drained of their blood prior to the eating of them. Now in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of the devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. One of the signs of the times, the soon coming of our Lord, is going to be the united effort to stop people from the eating of meats. We hear much today about clean and unclean meat. Now that provision for the eating of every living creature that moveth was a long time before the giving of the law. In fact, it was about 2,500 years approximately before the giving of the law. The giving of the law, which prescribed clean and unclean meats, was that whereby God would teach spiritual lessons to the children of Israel by the things which they understood. You might say by the necessities of life. Israel was in what might be termed God's kindergarten, and he used illustrations and pictures and blocks, so to speak, in the educating of them and in the development of them. We read that God's revelation of himself and his will and purpose to man was not made all at once. A little here, a little there, and on. In divers manners and sundry times God spoke through the prophets to mankind, a little here and a little there. Now, the distinction between clean and unclean meats came by Moses about 1,500 years before Christ. And we read concerning the law of Moses, grace and truth came of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the law was given by Moses. We read in Galatians that the law was given until the seed should come, or the law was in force until the seed should come, from about 1500 B.C. until the time of Christ. The law was in force. One of the lessons taught by the clean and the unclean was a correspondence between the mouth and the hoof. And the lesson we would learn from that is the correspondence between the talk and the walk. An animal that had cloven hoofs and chewed the cud was clean. The hoof and the mouth corresponding according to the law of God. There were animals that had cloven hoofs but didn't chew the cud. There were animals that chewed the cud but didn't have cloven hoofs. They were unclean. In the realm of fish and reptiles, if fish had scales and gills, it was clean. If it had gills but no scales, it was unclean. If it had scales but no gills, it was unclean. With the fowl of the air, all carrion eating birds were unclean. But the distinction between the clean and the unclean was done away by God. When the seed came, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and the law passed out of existence, Peter on the housetop, awakened by God, just prior to God sending him to the household of Cornelius, that he might tell Cornelius words whereby he could be saved. Being awakened, he saw a great sheet let down from heaven in which were all manner of beasts and fowl, reptiles, so forth, according to the Levitical code, both clean and unclean. God told Peter to rise and to eat. God was getting ready to send Peter into the house of a Gentile, one Peter called unclean. And when he told Peter to rise, kill, and eat, Peter declined vehemently, saying, I have never eaten anything that's unclean. To which God very pointedly replied, call not that unclean which I have cleansed, revealing to us that he had removed the difference between the clean and the unclean. Rise and eat. Now, we learn from Paul's epistle to Timothy that it was the doctrine of demons and false spirits that told man not to eat meat. It has been said, I haven't had opportunity to check it out, but it has been said that from the time of the flood, at which time the canopy of water which God had between the sun and the moon, sun and the earth, which canopy filtered out certain rays of the sun, in particular the actinic ray, the ray that causes skin cancer, the ray that destroys the tissue of the flesh. When that canopy of water was released, came down upon the earth, producing the flood, the sun rays had direct access to the earth, to the human body. And from that time on, God had decreed that man should eat flesh. And the eating of flesh, restoring the tissue that the sun rays destroyed. And it's been said that strict vegetarians' bodies become the hold or the home of evil spirits, far more habitable to the evil spirit than the body of a meat eater. But God said, receive meat with praise and with thanksgiving, the purpose God gave it. Now here the Spirit of the Lord calls attention to our fact that our digestive system is made for meat. And meat is made for our digestive systems. But let there be such a thing as discipline and self-control in the eating. Statistics are peculiar things, but I don't know specific statistics, but it has been said that many a person has dug and is digging their grave with their teeth. Ill-formed, ill-practiced habits of eating. Gluttony is a sin against God, even as other indulgences of the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul, while he wrote to Timothy and told Timothy that bodily exercise profited but little, yet Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. Paul, in discussing the incorruptible crown, draws an analogy between the athlete preparing for the Olympic Games and the Christian in the service of the Lord. He said these Olympic contestants trained, and they trained diligently. Their diet was of special matter, of importance, physical exercise. And Paul said, they do all of that to win a corruptible crown, a wreath of laurel or olive branch that fadeth away and withered and is gone and are thereto. But you and I are in a contest, Paul says, for which there is an incorruptible crown. So Paul says that if these Olympic hopefuls could train, during my university and collegiate days, I knew something of the men training for the athletic contest, exercising every day, watching the strict diet, watching their hours of sleep, rest, relaxation, all of that, just to win favor with the crowd and people, or to bring honor and glory to their school or university. Now Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. He draws his analogy from the Greek Olympic contest. When I run not as uncertainly. Literally, I don't weave back and forth across the track when I run, but I press straight toward the goal. Straight toward the goal. And when it comes to bringing my body in subjection, I don't waste around shadow boxing with my body. King James says, I don't beat the air, which is shadow boxing. But he said, literally, I aim well-directed blows at my body. And I keep my body under subjection because I don't want to be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ because of failure to keep my body under subjection. We have spirit, soul, and body. And we are accountable to God Almighty for the use of our body. Now the Spirit of the Lord goes into a discussion of sexual irregularities, fornication, adultery, all kinds of sexual perversion and indulgences constituted a part of the worship of paganism. From our church in Amarillo, we sent a couple to India as missionaries. And the young man wrote me of some of the customs and habits and practices of the religion of India. Unmentionable practices. Unmentionable. And I mean unmentionable. Part of their worship. The same thing with the worshipers of Venus and these Corinthians. And so they carried on over into Christianity their customs and those practices. And so Paul, or the Spirit of the Lord through Paul, calls attention to the fact that the body was not made for fornication. And then we come into the seventh chapter. We come into a wonderful chapter on marriage and the institution of marriage. There's nothing wrong with marriage. It was instituted by God. And it's the holiest relationship that can exist between a man and a woman. It's the most precious and the sweetest and grandest relationship that exists. It used to be something toward which couples looked with anticipation and joy. But how many come to the marriage ceremony today ignorant of the relationship between the male and the female? Too many come to the marriage ceremony already knowing all about it. And that's one of the reasons so many marriages fail today. There's nothing there. One of the great unmined, unprobed statements concerning Paul's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I long to know Him. I long to know Him. And this was written while Paul was in prison and just a little while before his execution. This was written after he had written the book of Romans. This was written after he said, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, that I might know him. And when we study the Bible, while we start off in the very first chapters, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. The expression to know is a scriptural way of description of conjugal relationship. To know him. And there was a time when that relationship between a man and a woman was the sweetest, most precious relationship that could exist. But no longer for many, because they've experimented and wasted their time and energy and effort, all different kinds of indulgences before marriage, so that marriage holds nothing for them except, as so many of them say, just a piece of paper. Just a piece of paper. Now, the body is not made for that. God made the male and the female, and He created the relationship between them. But any relationship between a man and a woman is to be indulged within the marriage ceremony and the marriage law, and that which binds them together. This thing of living together, as is done today, so homosexuality, lesbianism, and all those other things set forth in the Word of God as an abomination to God Almighty. And that's what they are, an abomination. And He says here, the body is not made for fornication. The body is made for that sweetest of relationships within the bonds of matrimony, but it's not made for the indulgence outside of that. The body is made for the Lord. The body is made for the Lord. You know, God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. And He made man, spirit, soul, and body. God Almighty has a body, the soul, and the spirit. Don't say that He doesn't have a body, because it says He's seated on His throne. And it says that Christ is seated at His right hand. It says He spoke. It says He sees. He hears. When the Word became flesh, He took upon Himself the likeness of His creature. Looked like man. He was a man. The God-man. The impeccable Son of the living God. There came that moment when Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus standing there in His body of flesh, blood, and bones. Show us the Father. To which the Lord replied, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and thou sayest, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look at me. Here in this body of flesh, blood, and bones. Look at me. I look exactly like the Father. Now, the body is made for the Lord, and the Lord is made for the body. Sin entered in, and our bodies corrupted. But in the resurrection of the translation, in the resurrection, our corruptible bodies will have been made incorruptible. And in the translation, our mortal bodies will have become immortal. And in our glorified bodies, we caught up to meet the Lord. The body which our Lord had on Calvary's cross, buried, rose again, ascended on high, is the body that He's going to have throughout eternity. And our glorified bodies, bodies of flesh and bones, are bodies which will be ours throughout eternity. Now, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a part of the body of Christ. A part of the body of Christ. When I go to thinking of Christians being the body of Christ and Christ being the head, I think of a young man I knew in my younger days, about the same age. Well, we were about the same age. He lived till he was 21. And then he died. His folks would bring him to Sunday school in a baby buggy. His body was the body of about a 21-month-old baby, a 2-year-old baby, about like that, but the head of a grown man. And I've often thought, I just wonder if sometimes the Lord thinks that the way his head, perfect head, the body, you and I, the body undeveloped. We are the body of Christ. Look what he says here, 15th verse. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ then and join them unto an harlot? God forbid. God forbid. Do you ever think of the thought or the fact that whenever you go somewhere, you're taking the Lord with you wherever you go? You're taking the Lord with you wherever you go. You ever stop to think that in the things in which you indulge, the Lord being made a partner to that in which you're indulging? The greatest thing God has given man has perverted to the lowest experience which man can indulge. Now, 18. Flee fornication. Every other sin is a sin outside the body. But fornication is a sin against the body. Now, let's look and see how the Lord thinks of and speaks of the body. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The two words used for temple, Hieron, which means the whole temple, including the holy place and the holy of holies and the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, all of that. But there's another word, naos, which is used for the holy of holies, the sanctuary. The sanctuary, the holy of holies, into which the high priest entered but once a year. That's the word that's used here. Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary? Your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit of God. We read in the Gospel of John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit comes into us when we believe, indwells us, and abides in us forever. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But oh, how many grieve the Holy Spirit. How many quench the Holy Spirit. As I've said repeatedly, how oft do we take the Holy Spirit into a back room somewhere and seclude him back there and shut the door? We may do him the courtesy of saying, if I ever need you, I'll call for you. But until I call for you, stay back here. But our whole body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God has warned against the destruction of the body. God has warned against the abuse of the body. God has warned against the perversion of the body. And the worst perversions come in that which is nearest and dearest to the heart of God. Now, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. I've been redeemed. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And the word redemption possibly has its best analogy to the old slave mark. Someone took me from Atlanta once to a place outside of Atlanta called Aunt Fanny's Cabin or something to that effect, an eating place that used to be a slave mart. And when we were in there, they pointed out places where they kept slaves tied or chained, and then the place where they auctioned them off. And in those days, an individual could go in there and buy a slave if he was the highest bidder, or buy them at a private auction. And that slave became the one for whom the purchase had been made. Now, they were redeemed when someone would go and buy them. Then, having bought them, release them. You're free now. You can go. They were redeemed. They paid the price. They had the power to free them, and they turned them loose. Now, we have been redeemed. We were sold in the slave mart of sin, held by the power of Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ went into the slave mart and He bought us. He bought us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. And that was a price that had to be paid. But we couldn't pay it ourselves and redeem ourselves. The price required by God Almighty was the precious blood of His only begotten Son. And so Christ went into the slave mart, and He paid the price, and He bought me with His own blood. Bought me. Freed me. Released me. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Him. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Honor the Lord and glorify the Lord in your body. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now the remainder of the evening and tomorrow and the next days, the days that follow, keep in mind that wherever you go, you're taking the Lord with you. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.